Don't worry, folks, I'm not doing the sermon. But I am going to read our passage today, so if you will join me, if you have your Bibles, let's open to Matthew chapter 25, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
Big round of applause. Nice job, Reagan. He kind of went high in the emotion, all the exclamation points. He was nailing them. Great job. Hey, guys, my name is Bobby Rodriguez, and I am the director of Gather. And sitting back here listening to Jared worship and give his own little sermonette up here, man, I just thought about how grateful I am that y'all are coming here to worship God with us. I am grateful for every one of you that are here. And for those of you that are here that are brand new, that have never come to anything that we've done before, I want to say, hey, welcome. And everybody with the white, like Lindsay said, everybody with a white name tag is on our leadership team. If you have any questions, comments, or concerns, just come talk to us. We want to answer them for you. If you have a prayer request, if something's heavy on you, come talk to me. I'd love to hear and pray with you. If you want to celebrate God's goodness, it doesn't always have to be an urgent prayer request. Hey, has God done something awesome in your life? Really, come and talk to me. I'd really love to talk with you about it. And also, if you're new, let me give you kind of a layout of what's going to happen. I'm going to talk here for about 30 minutes max, and then we're going to go to small group time where you're going to get to discuss what we're going to talk about with some of our leaders. And then normally we would go up to the second floor and you'd get to hang out for a little bit of hangout time. But it's going to be probably the last time, guys, where it's appropriate to be anywhere near a fire before it's like fire outside all the time. So we're going to have a fire pit right outside those doors, and you'll get to go join us with that for that afterwards. So we're excited that you're here. Let's get started. Hey, that passage that Reagan just read was the parable of the 10 virgins. It's from Matthew 25, and it's going to be the subject of everything that I'm going to talk about tonight. We're going to go in depth with it, but I want to make sure that you know where we are in this series. We chose to do Matthew, an 8-week series over 2 sessions, so we are kind of in smack dab in the middle. And if you were with us in the beginning, you'll remember that our first week we saw that Jesus was in the line of the kings of Israel. And my friend Neil came for week 2, and he talked about the Sermon on the Mount, where we see that Christians are supposed to be salt and light to the world. And then Bobby D got up in week 3, and he talked with us a little bit. Hey, if you're going to be salt and light, that's great, but guess what? You're also going to need to give up your comfort and your convenience. Man, that was a tough one to hear. And then he finished the series. He did it back to back. Let's give him a big round of applause for that. I love it. I love it. I love it. He finished that first series, that first 5 or 4 weeks, with a look at Jesus' divine nature, that we saw that through his transfiguration. If you're like, man, I want to hear about that, I missed 2 of those, then you can go to our website, watermark.org/gather, scroll down to the media, and get all caught up on any one of those sermons that you can stop and listen to. But that brings it right here to me. Week 5, we are starting right here in Matthew 28, this parable of the 10 virgins. But I want to go all the way to like blocking and tackling. Like, what is a parable? I've got a slide for a parable. And a parable is just a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. And when you see parables in the scriptures, you're going to see that generally they'd make just one big point. Makes it really simple. Usually they're nice and concise, like 13 verses we saw today, and they have just one point. Lots of interpretations, but one big point that we see from the parable. And this week we are looking at what is Jesus trying to tell us through this story of the 10 virgins. And here's what it is. Jesus's point in this parable is to be prepared for his second coming by knowing him, by having faith in him. Be prepared for his second coming by knowing him. Okay, so now we've got to go, what is this second coming thing? What are he's talking about? He hasn't even gone yet. Let me explain it to you. The gospel is this. You and I are sinners. The Bible tells us so. It says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it also tells us that we are separated from God. That when we sin, it's like a spiritual death for us. It says, for the wages of sin is death. This chasm between us and God because of our sin cannot be overcome. You can't do all good things. You can't say, I'm sorry to people. You can't go to church. You can't read your Bible enough to make up that chasm. And if the story stopped there, it would be really tragic, but God loves us. If you don't hear anything else tonight, God loves you. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life. He was born of a virgin. He walked the earth and then chose to die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. He did that for us. He died on a cross. He was put into a grave. 3 days later, he rose again, proving that he was God, that he was all that he says he was. And then he walked around for a time, and 500 people witnessed the risen Jesus. And then after another time, God the Father took him into heaven, where he is now at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting for the Father. He's excited about the Father telling him to come back and restore this earth. That is where we are right now, waiting for him. That coming back to earth to restore all things is known as his second coming, right? It's known as his return. And so Jesus wants us to be prepared for his second coming by knowing him. Matthew 25, 1 through 4. Let's go through the beginning of that. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. The first observation that I want you to make with me is this. The oil represents authentic faith. In the story, the oil that the wise virgins had represents authentic faith. Now, you need to have a little bit of context for this whole story to make any sense at all. Some of you may know a little bit about this, but I want to go through the whole thing. When in Jesus' time, two people got married, it didn't happen like it happens today. Here, today, boy sees girl, thinks she's really cute, talks to her. They go out on a few dates. Boy gets serious, buys a ring, asks girl to marry him. And if you're anywhere around Watermark, it's about 4 months later, they're married. Okay, just like, just is what it is, right? That is not how it happened in Jesus's time. And if we don't know and understand how it went down, the story's not going to make a lot of sense. When someone got married, it happened in three phases in Jesus's day. Phase one, we would call the engagement. And the guy and the gal had almost nothing. Think about this. You, your dad, goes and negotiates for you to be married to some guy, right? That's the engagement phase. And so that's worked out by the dads. The guy and the gal don't know much. They arrange an engagement where they meet for the first time. And they have a small ceremony, which leads us to phase two, the betrothal. It feels like a little bit like Pac-Man. You know, Pac-Man, you said phase one, phase two. That's not going to make any sense for anybody else, but I liked it. I knew Reagan would. So phase two is the betrothal. So they have this small ceremony, like immediate family only, maybe some really, really close friends come to see wedding vows exchanged between these two. And in the community, and kind of like legally, they're married, but they're not going to live together. They're not going to consummate their marriage. They're not going to have sex. They're not going to be together in that way because the young man needs to go out. He lived, like everyone else, in a multi-generational home. So he took that and he went and he started to build, literally build his own house, his own flocks, his own way to provide for this new family that he was going to be in. That's the betrothal period phase. And it could last a long time, as long as it took him to make a house, right? So that leads us to phase three. And that's the wedding feast. And that's what Jesus is talking a lot about in this story. Phase three, homeboy's got his stuff together. He's got a nice house. The lambs are pregnant. There's going to be a lot of action on the flocks. He's got some income, and he's ready. And he calls his boys together. He's like, hey, groomsmen, we're going to go get my girl. And then she's kind of, you know, they're still talking. It's not like they're separated and never see each other. And he's like, hey, I think maybe like Thursday night, I'm coming to get you. All right, so he's got his boys, and they're coming. And generally, he's going to come in the evening, and that's important. When he comes to get his bride, to take her to the wedding feast, it's in the evening. Meanwhile, the bride is setting things up. She grabs her girls, the 10 virgins. They have lamps. This is going to be important. And they are readying themselves for the bridegroom to come and get their friend, who is the bride, and take her to the wedding feast. So when he comes, he's delayed. And we see in the story that he's delayed so much that it's dark. They don't have electricity back in the day. You got to have your lamps running. And so the lamps, it's dark. They all fall asleep, and the lamps run out of oil. But the wise virgins had oil in their lamps, right? So the bridegroom shows up. He goes, all right, girls, you ready? They head out with their lamps lit because, again, super dark. They're telling everybody, the whole community, hey, it's time to go to the wedding feast. The wedding feast is a knockdown, drag-out party. Good time. The entire community's coming, and they're letting everybody know, he's finally done with the house. We're all going to get to party for a week. Come on through. But if they don't have the lamps and they don't have any street lights and these people are out yelling in the streets, they're just a bunch of fools in the dark. You're like, what is going on? So those lamps were important because they said, hey, we are with the wedding party. Come see what's happening. That is the context for what Jesus is talking about in this story. So the wise virgins prepared in advance and brought oil, and the foolish did not bring any oil. That was the differentiating factor for which virgins were wise and which virgins were foolish. Now, some commentators will say that the oil represents like spiritual vitality, like I'm really spiritual. And others would say, hey, it's a steadfast commitment to Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Any way you slice it, any way you want to interpret it, the meaning of the oil boils down to an authentic faith in Jesus. The wise virgins represent those who have a true faith in Christ. And that is why verses 6 through 9 are so powerful. Let's read them. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there's not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. The wise virgins were not being stingy. They weren't being selfish. They were illustrating the fact that the oil cannot be shared. What does the oil represent? Authentic faith in Christ. That cannot be shared. This threw me for a loop when I was a new believer. when I started to read the scriptures for myself and I see this story and I'm thinking, my goodness, are you kidding me? What's wrong with those wise virgins? They won't even give a little, the guy is coming. Let's just a little touch of, how much can it possibly use? Just let me borrow some of that oil. Yes, they made a mistake. They didn't bring any oil, but don't be so mean about it. Like, just let them have some oil. But that's not what Jesus is trying to say. He's not saying, hey, it's kind to share. That's not the point. He's saying, hey, guys, authentic faith, a true faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for your sins cannot be given to others. The oil represents a faith that only the Lord can give. You can share the truth of the gospel all day long. You can love and serve those around you, but you cannot give them faith. Only the Lord can do that. Here's how I know that that's true. If you've been a believer for a while, you've probably run into people that you love and care for who are far, far from the Lord. And you think about them constantly, and you just say, gosh, if they could just give their lives to Christ, the peace, purpose, and joy that would just emanate from them. Oh, Lord, I just wish you would save them. How many of us, if it were possible, would give our faith to someone else? But we cannot. It's their decision. It's the Spirit in them responding to the call of the Lord. So I think it's really helpful to go back and look at those verses 6-9 with a little different perspective on what they mean. Let's read it again. It says, but at midnight there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your authentic faith, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, since there will not be enough authentic faith for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. You cannot give away your faith. You can share the gospel, but you cannot give away your faith. You can live a life of service for the sake of glorifying God and showing that he saved you, but only God can give authentic faith. Also, you cannot rely on the supply of others. The foolish virgins were trying to rely on the supply of the wise virgins, and you just simply cannot do that. We cannot live off the faith of other people. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be around Christians. Christian community is a very good thing, but you cannot depend on the faith of other Christians for your salvation. Do you find yourself hanging? This is the questions I want you to ask yourself. And I would say look deeply. Do you find yourself hanging around Christians because they're kind of nicer than your worldly friends? You don't want to do necessarily what they're doing, but just want to hang out. Like maybe you show up at Gather because they always welcome me so nice and they have fire pits. But I don't want to follow Jesus for that. I'm inviting you into it. I'm inviting you into following him. Or do you live one way when you show up at Gather, put on some airs about the kind of relationship that you have with the Lord, or when you go to church, be it Watermark or wherever you call your home church, but you walk out and your life is just, this reflects nothing of what you were portraying while you were here or at church. Romans 10:9 says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those verses do not say, hang with Christians and you will be saved. They don't say, show up to Gather, hear about Jesus, but live however you want, whenever you want, and be saved. It doesn't say that. It says, believe in your heart and be saved. Okay, so we've seen that some people in the kingdom will attempt to live and rely on the supply of others, much like the foolish virgins. Now, Jesus is going to turn in this parable and show us, hey, what does it look like when that's how you're going to try and get into the kingdom? What does it look like when you're trying to rely on the supply of others? Matthew 25, 10 through 13. And while they were going to buy, when the foolish went to go buy their oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. And then he switches. He goes from the parable, and he's talking to his disciples again, and he's saying, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. You don't know when I'm going to come back, disciples. You, his disciples, in 2024, gather attendee. He's saying, hey, watch. Have an authentic faith. Be prepared by knowing me, because you do not know when I'm going to come back. Okay, observation number two. I think it's pretty obvious. The door will close to you. The door will close to you. That point should be sobering for all of us. Jesus is asking us to take stock of our lives. He wants us to see, hey, are we more like the wise virgins or are we like the foolish ones? Because here's a little interesting fact. All 10 of those virgins looked exactly the same. They all showed up to serve their friend. They all had lamps. They all fell asleep. That's a whole other sermon, right? They all woke up and were ready, but only half of them were ready. Only half of them had prepared. So, the sobering question that I want you to ask yourself tonight is this: do I have authentic faith? Do I have an authentic faith? Do I have parts of my life that are not congruent with the faith that I say that I have? Does my life at all line up with the faith that Bobby is here talking with me about tonight? And if you ask yourself that question really honestly, it should lead to another question. And the next question is this: how do I know if I have authentic faith? What am I, Bobby, how, okay, I'm hearing you. I want to know. I want to sort of judge and take this into account. What does my life look like? How do I know if I have authentic faith? Two phases, two parts. Part number one is this: do you believe the gospel? Not do you know the gospel, but do you believe the gospel that Jesus Christ loved you? He left the perfection of heaven, shunning the awesomeness of that, to come here and be spat upon, to live a perfect life for all of our sin. He died, rose again. And by faith, our believing in that, we are saved. Phase one of knowing whether or not you have authentic faith is, do you believe that? Do you mourn Jesus' death? Does your sin increase that mourning of Jesus' death? The opposite side of that. Do you celebrate at Easter? We're about to roll into Easter season. Do you celebrate the resurrection of your Savior who came for you? Do you celebrate that? What's your heart condition of that? We can also then next, part two, is to take stock of our lives. And I'm going to read a very, very familiar passage of scripture to you right now. And I'm going to start, one, two, is going to roll off, and your brain might go, I know that one, and you're just going to stop. I got that. But I want you to listen to the fruit of the Spirit with me. And as I slowly go through these things, what does your life look like? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Is your life marked by these things? Are you growing in each of them as you look to honor God with all of your life? As a dude, there are some of those fruit of the Spirit that I look at and go, I'm a dude, I don't have to have patience or gentleness. That's a lie. You do. And it should be increasing in your life. I'm not telling you need to be the most patient person in the world or the most gentle person in the world, but is the Spirit taking ground in your life due to your authentic faith? Then the flip side of that is true as well. Do you find yourself losing ground in any of them consistently? Peace, purpose, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Purpose was one that I added in there. It's not on the list. I apologize. And we don't minister to 20-year-olds, okay? Remember that. How about this? I was going to say, like, guys, girls as well. Is self-control in the area of lust being confessed and repented of in your life? That's a tough one, man. But that's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's evidence of the work of the Spirit in your life. How about this? Do you feel impatient with God about your singleness to the point of bitterness towards God? Do you have a sense of patience, or are you impatient with God about your singleness? Gather's mission, you heard Lindsay have gone over it for the last few weeks. Gather's mission is to call all single adults in their 30s, 40s, and 50s to experience the fullness of life that Jesus gives us. But we have to start with the beginning of our mission statement here, and that is to turn to Jesus in every area of your life. Are you willing, are you choosing to turn to Jesus? Because that is where the fullness of life is going to be found. Okay, now I got to get off my chair and talk to you about this. I've said all of that, and some of you right now might be thinking, he said that if I'm bitter, then I'm not saved. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm trying to help you see here. I don't want you to be a legalist. I don't want you to be someone who says, I'm not going to ever sin and I'm going to white knuckle this thing all the way. It's not it. In fact, what I'm calling you to, what I think Jesus is calling all of us to in this scripture, is that we would love him with all of our heart and that the Spirit would begin to bear fruit in our lives that's represented by these verses. I just don't want you to be stuck in, I don't have to be patient. I can be a believer and not be patient. I'm just telling you, hey, it might be an indicator that God wants more of you. Not that you need more of God, that he wants more of you. Think about that with me. Jesus is coming back, and he is going to judge our hearts. He's not going to judge our actions. But just so we don't go down a weird rabbit hole here, I want to make sure you know what I'm saying. Jesus wants all of your heart. He's not looking at judging your actions. But Titus 2 gives us a really good idea of what those actions, how they should be motivated, what they should look like. So read with me here. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the second coming, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He's calling us into that, a love for him that he will judge as being good results in a desire for good works that are going to honor and glorify him, not us. So Jesus is calling all of us in these last days to turn to him and to give our lives to him fully. We're to go on eating and drinking, sleeping, hanging out, doing our lives as we normally would. But he's saying, be prepared. He's coming back, and he wants us to be prepared for that second coming by having an intimate and awesome, loving relationship and knowing him through his word, through his spirit, and through his people. Right here, places like Gather. Okay. So when he comes, I want to just cast a little vision for you, okay? When he comes, there will be an end to suffering, there will be an end to sin, and there will be an end to death. Jesus is going to restore creation to his originally intended perfection. And the wise, those with authentic faith, will enjoy him forever. That's what we have to look forward to. And so what I want you to do tonight as we're kind of continuing on in this book of Matthew, a series of Matthew, I just want you to stop and take stock of your lives, to look at how your heart, what's the condition of your heart? And then I want you to prepare. I want you to give, turn to Jesus and give your whole life to him. Set your heart and affection on him, and he'll provide those fruit of the Spirit for you. Let me pray, and we're going to head to small group. Whew, Heavenly Father, we absolutely love you. Lord, I am so grateful that you removed the scales from my eyes. Lord, I'm grateful for all of the scales that you've removed from this room, that we can see the truth of your gospel, that we can then read your word and believe it as the ultimate truth. Lord, thank you for your guidance on what a heart that is fully submitted to you looks like. Would you help each of us not to rely on those indicators, but rather just see them as that, as indicators that we would develop not our patience, but rather our love for you, that we would develop not our self-control, but our love for you. Lord, I pray that the result of that would be that we would have eternity with you, that the door would not be closed. Lord, if there's anyone here who's trying to rely on the supply of others, would you help them know that? Would you help them have a heart that's engaged with you, that's grateful to you for what you've done, that's fully submitted to you? Would you help us as a staff to be able to love and care for them? You are a good God. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.